This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Stay tuned for our bulletin of church news, which will be followed by Panorama, and then our feature, Culture and Society. We shall close with the news for young people. I am John Baptist Tumusime. As you already heard on Vatican Media, Pope Francis was admitted to Gemelli Hospital in Rome on Wednesday for medical checkups. A statement issued by the Holy See Press Office on Wednesday evening said the Pope had complained of some respiratory difficulties before he was taken to the hospital. The doctors said later that he had developed a respiratory infection, but not COVID-19. The doctors advised the Pope to remain at the hospital for some days under observation and for appropriate medical treatment. The Holy See's statement said Pope Francis is touched by the many good wishes and encouraging messages he has received and expresses his gratitude for the closeness and prayer. One of those messages was released by the Dean of the Ambassadors attached to the Holy See, George Plides, the Ambassador of Cyprus. He wished the Pope a speedy recovery in these words: "Please receive our warmest wishes for a speedy recovery from the entire diplomatic corps and myself. We look forward to seeing you again in force at the head of the Church, and ready to testify to us once again the beauty of the faith." Another message came from the Catholic Bishops' Conference of Italy, who wished him a quick recovery and also assured him of their prayers. The Diocese of Rome, of which the Pope is the bishop, also issued a statement on Thursday, wishing him a speedy recovery and assuring him of prayers. The Holy See's Dicasteries for Culture and Education and Integral Human Development have issued a joint statement rejecting the doctrine of discovery that established a religious, political, and legal justification for colonization and seizure of land. The statement noted that that concept is not part of the teaching of the Catholic Church. It further affirmed that the papal decrees or charters, commonly known as bulls, that granted such rights to colonizing rulers have never been part of the teaching authority of the Church, also known as the Magisterium. The statement notes that the Catholic Church has had a dialogue with the indigenous peoples, and through this dialogue, it has acquired a greater awareness of their sufferings, past and present, due to the expropriation of their lands, as well as the policies of forced assimilation promoted by the authorities of the time that were intended to eliminate indigenous cultures. In the course of history, the statement recalls, the popes have condemned acts of violence, oppression, social injustice, and slavery, including those committed against indigenous peoples. It also notes the numerous examples of bishops, priests, women, and men religious and lay faithful who gave their lives in defense of the dignity of those peoples. At the same time, it acknowledges that many Christians have committed evil acts against indigenous peoples, for which recent popes have asked forgiveness on numerous occasions. The statement comes 8 months after Pope Francis's visit to Canada, where he asked for pardon for the injustices committed by the Church in that country against indigenous peoples. The head of the Holy See's permanent observer mission at the United Nations and other international organizations in Geneva, Archbishop Fortunatus Nwachukwu, has invited the United Nations Human Rights Council to take stock of the progress made and the challenges facing the elimination of racial discrimination, as well as its effects on the promotion and the protection of human rights. Archbishop Nwachukwu was speaking on Wednesday at the 52nd session on the Council's debate in preparation for the 75th anniversary of the adoption of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, which will be marked on December 10th this year. He acknowledged that progress had been made in international efforts to eliminate discrimination of all kinds, but that it was disheartening to see instances of racial profiling and discrimination that exist despite national and international protection mechanisms. These instances of racism, he said, show that the supposed social progress is not as real as it is portrayed. Describing racism as a virus that quickly changes instead of disappearing, he cited migrants and refugees who were unfairly treated by border patrol officials, humanitarian aid organizations, and hostile communities, noting that in this way, these people, many of whom have already suffered the hardship of war, are subjected to discrimination due to the color of their skin. He stressed that refugees ought to be welcomed, protected, promoted, and integrated into the hostile communities, regardless of their race, sex, country of origin, culture, or religion, and should never be treated as a burden. The Archbishop of Juba in South Sudan, His Grace Stephen Ameyu, has called upon members of the country's parliament to set aside individual interests and prejudices and work towards improving the living standards of the people. Parliament resumed work on March 27th after many months of recess following disagreements within government. And lastly, from Friday, March 31st, there will be changes in our broadcast frequencies. Here are the details.
We would like to inform our listeners that from this Friday, the 31st of March, our broadcast on shortwave at 20 hours UTC can be heard on the 9705 kHz and the 11870 kHz frequencies on the 31 and 25 meter bands respectively, that is 9705 kHz on the 31 meter band and 11870 on the 25 meter band. If you have access to the internet, you can listen to the podcast version of our program at any time of the day. Just go to vaticannews.va, click on English, and on the podcast section, select English for Africa.
You are tuned to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
Police in Malawi will declare 537 missing persons dead after Tropical Storm Freddy unleashed devastation in the country. The storm saw mudslides sweep through neighborhoods and bury people in mud. The head of the Disaster Management Unit, Charles Kalemba, told reporters on Wednesday that chances of finding the missing persons alive were slim after 17 days of searching. President Lazarus Chakwera on Tuesday told a virtual summit that the tropical storm killed over 600 Malawians and washed away over 100,000 homes, leaving over 500,000 people homeless. Tunisia is warning that the number of bodies of sub-Saharan migrants recovered from shipwrecks in recent days are more than the local medical system can handle. State news agency TAP said the bodies were pulled out of the sea after their boats sank in recent days off the Tunisian coast. TAP noted that more than 800 bodies of sub-Saharan Africans who had died at sea had been buried in local cemeteries in Sfax throughout 2022 and this year. The Tunisian government is thus appealing to the International Organization for Migration, IOM, to provide refrigerated containers and lorries to transport bodies to local hospitals. Botswana Defense Force has denied reports that its soldiers deployed in northern Mozambique for peacekeeping are starving due to shortage of food. The army dismissed a local newspaper report titled, "Botswana Defense Force Troops Starving." terming it baseless and unfounded. In a statement on Wednesday, the Botswana Defense Force said its soldiers in Mozambique's restive Cabo Delgado province are physically and morally supported to attain fighting power. About 300 Botswana Defense Force troops were deployed in 2021 under the Southern African Development Community Mission to Mozambique, SAMIM. Intensified patrols by Mozambican forces and SAMIM troops have resulted in a drop in militant activity in northern Mozambique, local media reported. Eswatini has denied a report that it committed some public assets as collateral in case the government failed to pay Taiwan loans. A local website had on 26th March reported that the government pledged to forfeit two national assets in case it failed to repay a loan for their construction. Eswatini took a loan from Taiwan's Exim Bank for the construction of the International Convention Center and a five-star hotel called Fish to host government offices and meetings. But in a statement on Wednesday, Eswatini's Economic Planning and Development Minister, Tambo Jina, said he was not aware of such an agreement. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio. This is Culture and Society, and you are welcome to the program. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Our focus in this week's edition is Lent, which is the solemn Christian religious observance in the liturgical year commemorating the 40 days that Jesus Christ spent fasting in the desert before beginning his public life. Actually, the purpose of Lent is for the faithful to prepare for Easter. This preparation is done through prayer, mortification of the flesh, repentance of sins, almsgiving, simple living, and self-denial. This explains why during Lent, many Christians commit to fasting as well as giving up certain luxuries in imitation of Jesus Christ's sacrifice during his journey in the desert for 40 days. It is the duty of every pastor, therefore, to encourage their flock to journey with Christ by committing to some Lenten spiritual discipline in order to draw themselves near to God. A new film, Santiago de Camino Within, or The Walk Within, is a 68-minute long movie that was released in the United States in English and Spanish on March 28th this year. The film aims at inspiring the faithful and all people of goodwill to break from the noise of daily life and embrace a life-changing pilgrimage that makes them partners in evangelization. The plotting of the film follows some pilgrims who share their stories and shows the transformation of their lives at the conclusion of their journeys. The producer of the film, Santiago de Camino Within, is Erin Beghaus, and she is herself one of the character pilgrims in the film. Beghaus recently spoke to Vatican Radio's Francesca Mello and reflected on the film. She explained how her participation in the film has helped her find the meaning of the presence of God in her own life.
It's a great blessing to work on the film, Santiago, the Camino Within. It was one of those moments, Francesca, in my life where I was hijacked by the Holy Spirit. And this film has been a great blessing to be able to work on for the Lord.
You speak of evangelizing. Now, I watched the trailer, and at the beginning it mentions the power of witness. What is the witness it brings, and in what way is it brought also perhaps to those who are not Catholic or Christian or even religious?
Well, the amazing thing about the Camino is that thousands of people are called to walk the Camino every year. Not everyone knows the history of St. James. Even for myself, it was quite a learning experience to learn about St. James, his call there, how the Mother of God encouraged him on that journey. And every single person on the planet, of course, is created in the beauty of God. And I really believe that when you're called to go on the Camino, for whatever reason, whether it's a good hike, or good adventure, or a pilgrimage, a holy trip, which I really believe that pilgrimages are going to start to have just a like a little bit of an explosion of interest, because they really do help fill our oil lamps and shine bright in this world. And the young people are so invigorating on the college campuses and wanting to spread the good news of God. I think that for all the different people that we met on the journey of the Camino from many different countries, they all had a very specific effect, I think. And you can't walk the Camino without having a little bit of a spiral into your soul, a place where you hear God, a place where all the noise of the world is pushed back for a few moments, a few weeks, whatever length of time that it is that you take your personal Camino on the Camino. You right there in that journey, in that physical journey, I do believe that you see the beauty of God in the physical beauty of Spain and the journey. You learn about St. James. You walk into the churches. It's just a profound effect on a human person. And I think that every single person that does go on the Camino, for whatever reason it is that they're compelled to go initially, they come back changed. A deeper knowing of oneself, a deeper understanding of there's something bigger than ourselves, and a deeper relationship, I believe, with God.
You talk about God's presence while you are going on this walk. How can you bring that back with you when you return to, let's say, normal life?
Yes, normal life. Well, I think that part of our life here is trying to figure out who God created us to be. We have to come to know ourselves, right? And for each one of us, that's different. What is our call? How can we serve God? What is our purpose here? How can we make it to heaven? And I think that the journey of the Camino helps us to find out a little about who we are. And then it takes a step further, not only who we are, but who has God created us to be and for what purpose. How can we serve God? How can we shine brightly in this world? Whatever it is, it can be anything from farmer to journalist to film producer to artist, whatever it is, right? Mama, anything. Each one of us has a specific purpose. And so I think that it begins with us knowing ourselves. The Camino assists in that, to break away from the noise, to walk in the holy footsteps. We just really are propelled to this deep place where we have to dig, and we dig to find out, well, what are we made of? How strong are we to make it up this hill, to make these miles every day? And while we journey physically, we journey spiritually. So first to find out, you know, who are we? Who did God make us to be? And then how can we be that to the best of our ability for God? And I just think that then by grace, it's grace really that fills our little oil lamps, that reveals these truths within us, that also gives us what we need in our daily life to be that person, to shine bright for God.
Now, you've produced many films before this one, and I'm just wondering, how is this one different? What have you brought from the Camino into this film that perhaps you didn't have or you hadn't yet found when you made the previous films, your previous films?
Sure, great question. I think that with, like you said, every film, every day's a learning. Every film becomes edifying for my own soul. It's strange, I think, for an artist, and I always love to talk about this with fellow artists, but as an artist, really, your art becomes a reflection of your own soul. And as a producer, director, you know, you have a responsibility to research and find out everything that you can about the project that you're working on. But then after you use your head, it's really your heart, your soul, that's going to reflect the end art. And I can say that, you know, St. James, I didn't feel that I really knew him before this. And I have for many, many years, I think since 1999, I did a consecration to God through St. Louis de Montfort. And so I've had a deep devotion to Our Lady for a long time. And so that just grows and grows with every art project. I did not know about her relationship with St. James. So not only did I really not know too much about St. James, but I also did not know about the relationship with Blessed Mary and St. James. And her her voice to him, you know, to encourage him to not quit, to keep on going, you know, to bring him strength and encouragement. That is just something that we need every single day in our life. No matter what it is that we're doing and what God's created us to be, we need her. I think also with this film, now I can say I know St. James. I feel that I know him. I love him. Every day I pray for his intercession. And so I feel I have a very close relationship with St. James. This, for me personally, is incredible. I'll start to weep. Is very edifying because he will forever be my dear, dear friend whom I love. And that comes from, you know, the labor of the project.
The final project, who is it for? What is the hope of, what do you hope that the audience will get out of it? Do you hope that they will themselves undergo, go on the walk? Do you hope that they will perhaps find God, those who haven't found him? Do you hope that they will re-find him? What, to put it bluntly, what is the point?
What is the point? Well, as always, the first and main point is always that I think within us that we hope that we please God, that we give him everything that we can. We've done our best with the whatever resources we have to create what he would be pleased with. That's the most important goal. I have learned that although I might have like human goals, God's plan is always so much bigger and more beautiful than anything that I come up with in my little mind.
Irene Beghouse, producer of the film Santiago the Camino Within or Santiago the Walk Within, talking to Vatican Radio's Francesca Mello about the film in which she is one of the protagonists and whose participation in the walks of Santiago helps to positively get her closer to God. And that is all we have time for today. Until next week at the same time, my name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba.
And now, news for young people.
Hello and welcome to the program. I am Festus Tarawale. The Catholic bishops of Ethiopia a little over 3 years ago established a national youth office under the Catholic Secretariat in Addis Ababa to coordinate the activities of the diocesan youth offices. Launched on the 3rd of January 2020 after a three-day workshop, the youth office is also charged with organizing experience-sharing encounters among dioceses as well as building the capacity of the youth and diocesan officers to confront the challenges facing them. The decision to create a national Catholic youth office came from the recommendations of Christus Vivit, the final document of the Synod on Young People, published on the 25th of March 2019. In that post-synodal apostolic exhortation, Pope Francis calls on the Church to be near to the youth, to listen to them, and to provide opportunities and alternatives for them to be involved in the life of the Church and society. Yames Raj Asefa is from St. Gabriel Parish in the Archdiocese of Addis Ababa and works at the youth ministry of the conference. She was one of the delegates who attended the recent assembly of the continental stage of the Synod hosted by Ethiopia. On the sidelines of that meeting in Addis earlier this month, she shared her thoughts on the synodal process.
I believe that this synod come in the right time for the church in Ethiopia and for the church in Africa and the universal church. I believe that it has brought a new light for the views we have for the church, that the way we are ready to listen to the Holy Spirit, to listen to one another, and also to listen to the voice of the youth and the woman. I believe this is God is assisting the universal church with his spirit, and he's allowing us to have so many dialogues in our parish level, in the diocesan level, also in the Bishops' Conference, and we are now in the continental phase, which we are so happy to be represented with a lot of delegates, with the youth delegates from each Bishops' Conference and women delegates also. So we're so happy to have this, as an Ethiopian, to host this assembly in our country. Also, we're so happy that this synod will bring a fruitful seed for the church, the Catholic, the universal Catholic Church, of course, and for the church in Ethiopia, because that we have given now a space to discuss about our issues, our challenge, and we're now giving a space for the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us through this process. So I hope this will brought a new light to the church.
Yames Raj also spoke about some of the challenges facing young people in Ethiopia.
the Catholic Church in Ethiopia, we're like the significant minorities here, but still we're able to live in the community with an ecumenical and interreligious communities. So that's an opportunity for us to do a new evangelization for the church and to cope up with the environment we have here. And some of the challenges we face as we're Africans, we have challenges regarding the economic challenges of the youth, which are the low rate of employment. So our many youths in Ethiopia are graduating and staying home or looking for jobs. So we have that challenge in here. When you come to the church, there are more requests from the young people that to have a space in the decision making, to have a meaningful participation in the activities of the church. So which we are now hopeful that this synod will bring some change for our church also. And we can say that there are some issues regarding marriage issues, since, as I told you, we're few in here. There are a high probability of our young people being in a mixed marriage. So it's also one of the challenges for the Ethiopian Catholic Church, that we need to do a lot of formation for those who are engaged in this mixed marriages with a different religion, people from different religions. We can say that as an Africa, we have issues with corruption, poverty, and these are challenges with as an African youth. We believe that still the Catholic Church is still doing a lot with all the social development projects and other projects to serve the community, and at the same time to serve the people of the faithful in the church and outside of the church. So these are some of the challenges.
That was Yamesh Raj Asefa of the Youth Ministry of the Ethiopia Catholic Bishops Conference, based at the Catholic Secretariat in Addis Ababa. And that's all for this edition of News for Young People. Till the same time next week, I am Festus Tarawali.
You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumusime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our feature, Development and the Economy. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.